is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. In this week's cover article, we wrap up our study of the Book of Romans. Along with his co-host, Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about himself, for what he says about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner on today's program is Greg Durrell. Greg is pastor of Heritage Bible Church of Gretna, Louisiana, a co-founder of Reaching Catholics for Christ, and host of the daily radio program, As It Is Written. Greg, thanks for joining me.
Oh, Tom, thanks for having me.
We are about to finish, the Lord willing, Book of Romans. We're in chapter 16, and Greg, we are going to pick up with verse 7. This is Romans chapter 16, verse 7. Now, most of 16, Greg, before I start reading this, has to do with greetings. And some people say, oh, well, you could just kind of, you know, just skip by it. But before we get into it, have you got any words of wisdom as to whether there's any wisdom here?
Well, you know, people say that about First Chronicles, you know, the first nine chapters of First Chronicles is all the begats, this one begat that one, etc. And people say, well, you know, you can skip over that as well. But the Lord puts everything down for a purpose. And so in Romans 16, we have Paul's personal greetings to believers at Rome. Now, obviously, from our perspective, looking back, it gives us a real clue as to the spiritual condition of Rome. Obviously, Paul says within the confines of this epistle, and we saw it in chapter 15 and verse 20, that he was writing to the church at Rome because no apostle had been there. Now, we find in chapter 16, he begins to greet believers there, and he names 27 people in this list of greetings, beginning with greet Mary in verse 6, so forth and so on down the line, but never once mentions Peter. Which is significant because obviously if Peter was the first pope, quote-unquote, and was speaking from the chair in Rome, well, why doesn't Paul recognize that? Why doesn't he know it? And he would greet 22 people and not one time mention the Roman pontiff, Peter. Obviously, it's because by Peter's own testimony, Peter was in Babylon and he was just an elder like all the other elders. So clearly this greeting section sends a death blow to the nonsense that Peter was the first pope, let alone the first pope in Rome.
Mm-hmm. Greg, there's also some interesting things about, you know, as you mentioned, this is the church in Rome. These are certainly believers. It begins, verse 1, chapter 16, verse 1, talks about commending Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. Now, there's another indication that saints are not just somebody who is canonized or goes through a process of canonization and so on, but every believer in Christ is a saint separated for him. So as we look at these names, there are little things, little hints about the makeup of the church and how people participate in it. I go down to verse 3. I know I'm going backwards a little, but we should be able to finish this today. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. And it says, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So here you have two individuals contributing, helping. And that's what we find with all these individuals. They have blessed Paul, blessed the body. I think this should be a great encouragement to every believer in Christ in every church, every local church throughout the world.
Well, you know, if you look in, for example, verse 9, salute Father Urbane. And then you find in verse 10, salute Monsignor Apelles. And you can see that Paul is recognizing these leaders in the church, can't you?
I think you're a little tongue-in-cheek there, aren't you?
Well, of course I am. In other words, how come there's no recognition of any of this quote-unquote hierarchy, of this clergy? Where is the recognition of, even if someone says, as they do, that Paul knew that Peter was out of town, and so that's why he omitted him. Certainly there must be cardinals and monsignors and bishops and other things. I mean, and fathers, you know, priests. Why doesn't he say anything? All he does is greet these people like you would greet a fellow Christian.
Right.
Because obviously the body of Christ is just comprised of fellow Christians. There's no respect of persons. There's no clergy-laity division. That's a man-made thing, and we've talked about it in other times, but it's a thing that the Lord detests.
Right. Well, let me start with verse 7, see how far we get. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodion, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord. Salute beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. One thing I find interesting about this, Greg, some of these names relate to some of the Greek gods.
Sure.
And these people who became Christians didn't just say, oh, I'm going to change my name. In other words, they just went forward in Christ, not worried about a lot of things that we sometimes worry about today.
You know, something else to note here, it can be of help sometimes to our hyper-dispensationalist brethren. But in verse 7 at the end, it says, were in Christ before me. And then we see the phrase beginning in verse 8, in the Lord. He repeats it again, verse 9, in Christ, and then in the Lord and in the Lord. And this denotes, Paul uses that phrase, in Christ, and all of its derivatives over 150 times in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a reference to being in Christ or in the church, that is, the body of Christ. So clearly, the point where he says, we're in Christ before me, is that the body of Christ, the church, existed before Paul and before Paul's commission.
Mm-hmm.
So you have some people who contend, as you know, that the church did not come to pass until after Paul. In other words, Paul got the revelation. Well, clearly Paul lists all these people who were in the church, in the body of Christ, even before him. So again, it's a thing that points to the unity in the midst of the diversity, the equality of all these people, all believers, same level, no hierarchy. And I think it's a marvelous testimony that Paul would take the time and salute these people.
You know, Greg, you're pointing out another thing. Too often, when we read through the scriptures, we don't read through it carefully. Now, you know, I know we go rather slowly here, but that's fine. But my point here is that you find so much that is in the scripture, not reading into it, but it's just clear, becomes clear from a careful reading of the scriptures. And sometimes we don't do that.
Right.
Verse 15, salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, a holy kiss. It's an interesting distinction there. Obviously, back then, that was similar to, you know, our handshake today, or maybe even a hug. But Paul is telling us to keep it holy,
sure.
Nevertheless. Verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. You know, Greg, I find something interesting about this verse. I've been confronted with somebody trying to use this verse saying, well, you're being judgmental or you're confrontational, and actually you're causing division. And the Lord says that we're to avoid you because you're bringing about division. But that's not what it says.
Well, it's just the opposite.
Right.
I mean, you know,
if you're hanging in there for doctrine, right,
which is what this says. Well, that's the key. You know, that's the key. The word offenses, we've talked about it, comes from a Greek word where we get our English word scandal from. And he says there's going to be people who are going to scandalize biblical doctrine. And they're not going to put their hopes and their faith in biblical truth. They're not going to communicate biblical truth, but they're going to promote their own agenda, whatever it may be. We find so much of that today with this ecumenical movement, embrace all things, we're all going to the same place, there's only one God nonsense. And what we find is that the admonition from Paul in numerous places in the New Testament, Peter as well, is to beware of people who cause the division, beware of people who take the word of God lightly. And so here the command is to do what? Is to watch out for those, to mark them, to zero in on those people that would teach erroneous things, and then he says to avoid them.
Right.
So it's an obvious thing, but again, it's right at the end of the book after the greetings, and a lot of people just skip the greetings, so they miss this part altogether.
Exactly. And Paul goes on, verse 18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." All you have to do is turn on Christian television. Much of that is so reflected in these verses, which we're warned about.
Yeah, it's a terrible thing today. And it's, like, I never refer to it as Christian television or Christian radio. It's religious television, religious radio, because that's basically what it's full of today.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a shame. You've seen it. You've been around the country. I've been around the country, and we see exactly where professing Christendom is going.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to this, just love everything, love everybody, forget the doctrine, and just embrace whatever is expedient for the moment.
And even to the point of con men out there, those who, as the scripture says, make merchandise of you. And sadly, much of professing believers get involved with that.
Well, and that are exposed, we find, you know, 6 months, 10 months, a year down the line, are right back at it again.
Right.
People just seem to have a very short memory.
"For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Cortus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Greg, I just want to end with going back to verse 25. Paul says, according to my gospel. Romans is about the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God. And, you know, when I think about Galatians, Paul writes that, you know, this gospel didn't come after man, but it was by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He got it from God.
Well, no question. And Paul makes that plain. It's the gospel. And Paul's reference here in 25 and 26 and so forth, this mystery. The mystery is not the gospel. The mystery is the church.
Right.
And that's the key. A lot of people don't make that distinction, as if the gospel is a mystery and only Paul knew it. It's the church that's this revelation. But the good news is that from Adam all the way to the end of the age, whosoever will that believes by faith is saved. And that's the message. Religion hates that message, and it does whatever it can to keep people from it. Obviously, if you love the Lord, you love the Word of God, then it's our desire then to communicate to others that if they will set aside their religious presuppositions and just embrace Christ, put faith in Christ and be saved, faith alone through grace alone, that's all it takes. And if somebody will do that, the Bible says they're saved forever.
Amen. And you know, Greg, one last point. We've just finished the book of Romans. Our encouragement. We've read through it, but we will encourage everybody to read the book of Romans. It's the gospel. It's the theology in one book, the theology of Jesus Christ. And it has what you need to know to be saved.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Greg, this individual writes, "I am hearing lots of things about the demise of the Catholic priesthood. Do you think the Catholic Church will let the priesthood go?" Greg, before we answer that question specifically, I think you ought to say something about the Catholic priesthood itself. How biblical is it?
Well, it's not. It's not biblical at all. And obviously, if you search the scriptures from Matthew to Revelation, or from John to Revelation, trying to find a sacrificing, mediating Christian priest, you wouldn't find one at all. And their own historians admit that. Their own Catholic historians admit there is no reference to a Christian priest in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, they admit that you can't find any evidence of a sacrificing, mediating priesthood prior to the 3rd century. So it's a grossly unbiblical thing. It's a piece of religious dogma that evolved. So having said that, you know, are they going to get rid of it? Well, they can't, because if there's no priesthood, then there's no Mass. If there's no Mass, there's no liturgy. If there's no liturgy and no Mass and no priesthood, there's no Catholic religion.
Right.
There's no hope. So they would close down.
The heart of the Catholic religion are the sacraments. Priest needs to be there, whether it be baptism and certainly the Eucharist. I mean, it all hinges around that. No priest, no sacraments. But going back to really what is a crisis within the Catholic Church, there are parishes throughout this country that haven't seen a priest in months after months. There are just not enough Catholic priests to go around. And part of the problem is certainly the sexual scandal that has diminished the recruiting of priests. The fact that so many of the priests are homosexuals has kept those heterosexuals who want to become priests away. Greg, it's just a fact of life in Roman Catholicism that the priesthood is diminishing and the church is scrambling as to how to overcome this major, major problem. Certainly, they're looking at ending celibacy and, you know, allowing priests to be married, of course, ordaining women, you know, which some people are even talking about that, which, you know, what do you think? I don't think that'll ever happen. But anyway, it's a man-made system in which man has created all kinds of problems for him, and now they've got to resolve them somewhere or another without undermining the dogmas of the church.
That's the key thing, Tom. No matter what they do, and obviously they have a serious, serious problem. As you said, there are numerous dioceses around the nation that have not enough priests. I mean, they can't even put a priest in every parish. The latest numbers I saw last week was even the numbers of ordained priests for 2004 were considerably less than the prior year. And we find that that's a trend. We find the Archdiocese of Los Angeles just settled some of their pedophile cases for $100 million. They have a slew more of cases pending, and the word is that it could be upwards of $1 billion to settle just those. They've already spent out over $1 billion. The diocese in Spokane, I believe, or perhaps Seattle, wherever it is, in Washington, just filed bankruptcy. Boston is in financial ruins, and we find that's a pattern all around the nation, not even talking about, you know, overseas or anywhere else where they're having just as many problems. But we look at the scripture, and the scripture tells us the reason for this. Firstly, the scripture says the pastor must be a married man, and then it warns that there would be doctrines of demons that would forbid to marry. And, you know, the church says, well, no, we don't believe in forced celibacy. We don't force our priests to be celibate. But they say, if you want to be a priest, you have to be celibate. So I think that's forced celibacy, don't you? And as a result, we find it's decadent, and your point well taken. Even heterosexuals that are considering the priesthood now no longer consider it because it's overwhelmingly a homosexual fraternity. And it's destined to ruin, but it's never going to end because the church would die if it did. So it's going to have to transform in some kind of way. The exact way, I really don't know.
Mm-hmm. The wonderful thing would be if they would get back to the Bible, get back to what the scriptures teach, to just go by what God's word says, but that would be the end of the church.
Exactly, because they would end. They'd have to end the priesthood. They'd have to end the Mass, and so they would, you know, they would self-destruct. But you know, that's not unheard of, because if you're familiar with Herbert W. Armstrong, Worldwide Church of God, after his demise just a few years ago, that whole denomination, which once upon a time was a cult, has completely turned around.
Mm-hmm.
And has embraced the scripture and has jettisoned just about all of its false teachings. Now, we know the scripture says that's not going to happen where Rome's concerned, but it certainly has potential.
Greg, there is a movement afoot, and we've got about 3 minutes left, but just comment on this. There's a movement which, you know, the church, according to most people view it, there's the hierarchy, the clergy, and the laity. And this movement is from the laity. They're saying, hey, we don't go along with much of what Rome teaches. We believe in the papacy. We believe in the hierarchy. We believe in the clergy. But we are going to step up as the laity, and we are going to change the church because we have that right. What do you think about that?
Well, I think it can't happen. It cannot happen. You're not going to undermine the papacy. You're not going to in any way undermine...
Or try and control?
Yeah, that's not going to happen. This is a dictatorship. This is not... You talk about Tiananmen Square in China, you know, with physical tanks. You will see spiritual tanks, if not physical tanks, roll out the Vatican if that was ever tried. That's just not going to happen. Now, they may give lip service to the people if there's enough of them and they think it's going to affect their coffers.
Mm-hmm.
But you'll never see where the administration or the declaration of doctrine or dogma begins in the pew and works its way up.
Mm-hmm.
That will never occur.
Mm-hmm. See, some major items have to go. One is infallibility. If the laity is going to come forward and say, no, we don't buy this, we don't buy that, and many of the things that they may be addressing are, in fact, dogma or de fide, teachings that Catholics have to believe or are obligated to believe. If you begin changing those things, I mean, there were a lot of changes that came out of Vatican II, but when you start messing with major dogmas, then you have to throw out infallibility. The church has to basically backpedal and say, no, we were wrong. Once the church says we were wrong, well,
it's over.
It's over.
Yeah.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. The Apostle John, in Revelation 17, describes in detail characteristics of a beast which comes in the last days. Virtually all attention these days is focused on the coming Antichrist, but he is only half the story. Many are amazed to discover that that same passage reveals another mysterious character at the heart of prophecy. A woman who rides the beast. Who is this woman? John depicts her as a false church, which will be a partner of the Antichrist. Tradition says she is connected with the Church of Rome. But isn't such a view outdated? After all, today's Vatican is eager to join hands with Protestants worldwide. We are told the Catholic Church has changed. Or has it? In A Woman Rides the Beast, prophecy expert Dave Hunt sifts through biblical truth and global events to present a well-defined portrait of this woman and her powerful place in the Antichrist future empire. Eight remarkable clues in Revelation prove the woman's identity beyond any reasonable doubt. Was John describing the Church of Rome? To answer this question, Dave has spent years in historical research, primarily from Catholic sources, and provides indisputable documentation. Video host, author, and lecturer Dave Hunt.
There's over 500 pages and about 800 footnotes, I think, of documentation that will surprise perhaps even Catholics as well as non-Catholics as to the official teaching and practices of the Roman Catholic Church, its history, what it really has stood for and stands for today. I'm not making it up. I think it is worthwhile. I think it is something you need to read.
A Woman Rides the Beast. The book and the video are available from the Berean Call. Information on how to order in just a moment. We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 0805. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.